Father, please help us today to see you as our owner and yet the one who gives and loves to give. Please help us to be people that love to give like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was... Dan woke me up in the middle of the night a couple of weeks ago, and our little 13-month-old, and I went downstairs and I picked him up, and I was just bouncing him up and down gently to try and rock him back down to sleep. And I went to put my hand on his head, and I discovered that I'd been rocking him not the right way up, but upside down. He was just, in the middle of the night, I just picked him up. I hadn't even noticed, and I hadn't been shaking him too hard, so don't worry too much. But I realised I had him upside down, cheesy link, but we want to make sure that as people who, if we're people that want to come to the Bible and find out how we should live our lives, how Jesus would have us think of money, we want to make sure we don't get money upside down in our lives, that we get it the right way up. We put it as our servant and not our master, and that we have ourselves living under Jesus' loving rule as we think about how we should use our money. True Christianity is not a vague spirituality. True Christianity cares about every area of our lives. So apparently there are 500 verses in the Bible on prayer and 2,000 verses in the Bible on money and possessions. The Bible cares about what we do with money and possessions. Maybe you're not a Christian here today and you're looking in at the claims of the Christian faith and you're thinking, well, are Christians just hypocrites in not giving? Does Christianity actually change people? Does it make people more generous? We'll listen in as we look at this topic today. So a few preliminaries and then we'll get to how we should spend our money, and it's all there on the inside of these sheets. First off, what is money? Well, money is neutral. So the verse in the Bible does not say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Money is a tool. What is money? Money is power. So money is power for me to take my phone out my pocket, open up the Uber app, and demand that someone come across from wherever it is they are with a nice clean car, otherwise I'll give them a bad rating, to take me from where I am to where I want to be. Money is the power to make that happen. And so the question is, what do we want the power to do? What is money? Who is God? Well, God, I've put there on the sheets, is owner and giver. God is owner. So Psalm 50, 10 to 12. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine, God says. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. So at points in this talk, we'll think about, in a sense, giving to God, giving to the work of people hearing about Jesus. But you've just got to get it this point first. God doesn't need our money. God wants to break the power of money in our lives, but he doesn't need our money. Jeff Bezos, or how you pronounce it, the owner of Amazon, his net worth has just cleared $105 billion. That's quite a lot of money. You can't imagine him, can you, sitting there on the streets of Canary Wharf or on the bridge on the way back begging for money from us, can you? He doesn't need our money. It's like that with God. God is owner. God is giver. So Acts 17:25. He's not served by human hands as though he needed anything from us. Rather, he himself gives to all mankind. What does he give? Life, breath, and everything. Or the famous verse, John 3:16. God so loved that he gave. He gives to all. He gives to his enemies. He gives to people who throw it back in his face time and again. God just loves to give. He's not the cosmic Scrooge or the ogre or the hoarder. He's not out to harm us as he asks us to give. He's out to bless. Who is God? Owner, giver. Who are we? Well, we are owned and given to. We're owned. Comes in the context of sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians 6, but it applies secondarily to this. You are not your own, Paul says. You were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body, with your money. So Christians should be people that, well, they are people who are twice owned. They're owned by God because he's their maker, but they're also owned by God in that he's their rescuer, their redeemer. He's paid a ransom price to rescue us. He owns us twice. Sorry to remind you, but in a sense, work own you for the 8, 10, 12, 14 hours a day, whatever it is, because they've paid for your services. And within reason, they can tell you what to do. They own you. Well, God owns us 24/7, 365. So we're to decide today that every penny in our bank accounts is God's. Every investment we've made, every inheritance that comes our way is not ours, it's God's, because he is owner. We are owned and we are given to that we might give. So God gives to us, and yet he also calls us to be like him, to be givers. So 2 Peter 1:4 says that we're called to participate in the divine nature, to participate in the divine nature, that if he's a giver, well, we're called to become like that and give too. Not meanly and stingily and desperately trying to avoid it, but giving like God gives, generously, flowing out of abundance. And God has given to us that we might give. So if I walk up to Julian and I give him £20, he'd probably think, thanks, that's great. But if I walk up to Julian and say, Julian, here's £20, give it to Guy, well, then Julian is in two people's debt until he passes that money on. Make sure you hand it over. You'd be in Guy's debt and you'd be in my debt. Well, in a sense, that's what it's like for Christians as they're called to give. We've been given to that we might give. So whatever else happens today, we're to get that this is about heart change, that we would see ourselves as people owned by God and yet people who are called to be generous givers like God, that we would love to do that and we would choose to do that. So then, how should we spend our money? Well, Christianity is a world of freedom and responsibility. So it's both and, not either or on those things. So Paul says of himself, look, I'm free, and yet I choose to make myself a slave of everyone. He's free, yet he chooses to accept the responsibility God gives, to use all that he has to serve those around him. So what are the areas of life that we're called to spend our money on? Well, we're called to spend our money on providing for ourselves, our family, and our church family. So we're not responsible for our health or unemployment if God sends problems our way, but we are responsible to aim, to strive, to try to provide for ourselves. We're not to sponge off other people. And that takes money to provide for ourselves. We're to provide for our family. Look how seriously the New Testament takes this. 1 Timothy 5, there on the sheets. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Pretty serious, okay? We're to use our money to provide for our relatives. I guess it would be worth the caveat, wouldn't it, that in that context, people would be on the bread line, the necessity line. So we're talking primarily in this verse about necessity rather than luxury. So there's a big difference between whether, our old parents or grandparents have got enough money to pay the heating bills versus have they got enough money to go on a second cruise that year. There's a different level of responsibility. We're to use wisdom to distinguish between those. Ourselves, our family, our church family. Verse in 1 Timothy 5 says, immediate family are to care for widows if they're in their family. But then if there's no one to care for those widows in the church, in immediate family, then the church family is to step in. And they are to take responsibility. They're to care. So two things we're reminded of. We're to look to provide for our church family, material needs, if there are those out there. But also it reminds us that there are spheres of responsibility. Hands up if you've started watching curling again 4 years after the last time you watched it. The Winter Olympics are back on, and I found myself this morning staring bleary-eyed alongside my bleary-eyed kids at a screen showing curling. And you've got these little circles that they're trying to get the stones into, 4 foot, 8 foot, 12 foot. They're trying to get it as near to the centre as possible, but any of those could be a scoring stone if it's the nearest one. Well, we've got spheres of responsibility. We're to aim for those central spheres, and yet those spheres go out. So we're to provide for ourselves, our immediate family, our church family, our worldwide church family, all of those things, yet spheres of responsibility. Next thing we're to spend our money on, I think you can get this as a command in the New Testament. You are to enjoy God's good gifts. You're to spend your money enjoying God's good gifts. So 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Sometimes he does that, you know, directly by just giving us an amazing sunset to look at. But he often does it through our money. He gives us money that we can pay to go on a nice holiday. We're to use our money to enjoy God's good gifts. I hope by the end of this talk you hear me saying that Christian giving is sacrificial and we're to be radical in that. But people can get so excited about that point in the Bible that they end up acting like Christianity is ascetic, like it just doesn't, like it actively loves bread and water and gruel and hair shirts and just doesn't like steak and doesn't like amazing holidays. Instead, Christians are to be people that rejoice in the good gifts that God gives us and not to feel guilty as we spend money on good gifts and receiving blessing in that way in this world. We're not to treat those things as idols that we'll do anything to get. And yet there's freedom as we choose to spend money enjoying God's good gifts. A couple more quick ones. To pay taxes. Christians are responsible to pay taxes. So God puts in place imperfect states as a gift to society to restrain evil. And we're to submit to those imperfect states, including by paying taxes. And we get the extra privilege in this society compared to lots of societies in the history of the world of giving to a state that does a pretty good job of helping toward this next point, to love our neighbours. So it's another responsibility Christians find themselves under. Galatians 6:10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See that? Let us do good to everyone as we have opportunity. So we're not to wait till we see the picture of the starving pot-bellied child on the TV to guilt us into it. We're to be thinking, I just want to do good. I want to find opportunities to do good to everyone. And yet again, think curling, think spheres of obligation. Church family comes first, according to this verse, rest of the world further out. Okay, last area, a bit more time on this. We're to fund gospel work. So as I read the New Testament, there are two categories. One is a specific responsibility, and the other comes with a lot more flexibility on exactly what it looks like. But the first is this, to provide for your gospel workers, to provide for our gospel workers. Our church on a Sunday, the resident congregation here is a very international flavoured church, and some of the internationals there, they laugh at me when I try and talk about money because they can see that I'm British and they can see that money just makes me awkward talking about it. Well, here you go, this is me not just talking about money, this is talking about my money, so just bear with me if I seem a little bit awkward. But here's the command to New Testament believers. The Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Or you get the phrase, don't muzzle the ox while they're treading out the grain. So, you know, some of you have been eating sandwiches during the lunchtime talk. You're free to buy at the beginning. But I can see them over there at the end of the talk. I'm going to get to go over and have them for free because that's just part of the salary package that we get. And so I'm not going to be muzzled as I speak about Jesus. I get to eat my food. But, you know, on a more serious note, people are good. The barge package that I receive is generous and gives me the responsibility to be generous to others with it. So I'm grateful for that. But in terms of how Christians are to plan to use their money, we are to plan to use our money to try and help our gospel workers get their wages. So we all have different amounts of money and we'll give different amounts toward it, but that's to be our aim. Now, obviously, which gospel workers are we talking about? Well, I think, again, you just go for spheres of responsibility there and spheres of your life. So in a sense, every time you listen to a John Piper sermon, you've got some kind of, oh, that's a gospel worker speaking to me. But that's a long way out on your responsibility, whereas your local church should be the place that you get your primary food, spiritual food. So that should be the place that you primarily give to. If it's not the place you're getting spiritual food from, then move churches. But that's to be our responsibility to give to that first. I told the our resident congregation as I made that point that I made the exact same point to you guys who don't have the barge as your resident congregation to prove this is about what I think the Bible teaches rather than what's going to make the barge the most money. But then it does have secondary implications for something like lunchtime talks, I guess. You just work out how much of your spiritual food comes from the barge, or comes from gospel workers at the barge, and see what you think that should mean for how you provide, seek to obey this command. So provide for your gospel workers. That's one direct obligation we're under in the New Testament. You can ask me about tithing later on if you want to. I'm not convinced we're under that as the New Testament believers. But then we've got this other, much broader calling, and that's this: financing the work of the Lord. Financing the work of the Lord. So there's a specific category in the New Testament, the work of the Lord. There's a footnote in the bottom if you want to chase this up, but it's a specific work of making sure that people get to hear the message about Jesus. People who aren't already Christian, but also to disciple those that already are Christians. And we're all under the obligation to try and see that happen and to give money toward that if we're Christians. So Matthew 28, it stands for us. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. Now, we all obey that command in different ways. The apostles obeyed it by going and by writing the Bible. We obey it in different ways, by speaking of the Lord Jesus with our friends, but also by trying to finance the work of more and more people hearing about Jesus. That's what giving is to be aimed at, financing the work of the Lord. There's direct vine work with people actually hearing the words. But then there's also trellis work to enable that vine to grow. You know, buildings are needed, PA desks are needed, projectors are needed, but all aimed at people hearing about Jesus. It's a responsibility, but it's not really about responsibility. It's about being like Jesus, radically, generously giving. Some people say, well, I give in a way that just I wait till I hear about a need and then I'll try and work out if I can meet that need. I think maybe sometimes it'd be helpful to do it the other way around and say, hey, you know, what I want to do is build the biggest, juiciest gospel pot of money in a separate bank account or in another set apart in my bank account and build that up as high as it can be and then work out, then worry about where exactly I'm going to give that money to. I think because giving is secret in the New Testament, we're not to let our right hand know what our left hand is doing when it comes to giving. It's quite hard to kind of get into the nitty-gritty of this. So to try and get around this, I've done a survey with some friends of mine, and I just wrote to 20 people from different stages of life over the last 15 years, and I anonymized it, so I got an online survey that kept it all anonymous, and all I asked them was, what's your pre-tax income? How much do you give to the gospel? Those are the only two questions. What kind of numbers do you think came back? So one person, or maybe a couple, they said £100,000 was their pre-tax income. Their gospel giving was £25,000. I mean, I'd asked people who I suspected might have, might be generous. I was just blown away myself. I was challenged. I was like, wow, these are people who are going out of their way to plan to be radically generous. Or the other survey, the other form that said £42,000 pre-tax, £10,000 given. I was like, where does that... I don't know enough about the details of their life to know exactly how they make that happen. But these are people who have thought, oh, I want more people to hear about Jesus. There are people who have thought, I love the thought of more people serving Jesus. I love the thought of getting to Judgment Day and standing there, looking around and humanly speaking, thinking, oh, there's somebody who, humanly speaking, my money gave the chance to hear about Jesus. They wouldn't have done it without that money, and yet they've had the chance to hear, to come to trust Jesus for themselves, to be saved from hell for heaven through the cross, the rescue we all need. And they've had that day imprinted on their mind such that they're ready to plan to give. There's another footnote at the bottom about a guy called Ash Carter who's written a book, The Money Mentor, to help Christians as they think about planning to give. But these are generous people who have wanted to say, look, I want to finance the work of the Lord. They're people who've looked for the biggest bang for their buck. They're people who have, I presume, looked for their areas of responsibility given to support their local church. Their local church tries to get the gospel out. Maybe given to places like the Barge, as the Barge looks to take the gospel out in Canary Wharf. But we're to think that through. What does it look like to finance the work of the Lord? And what could we do in response to that call on our lives? Well, let me lead us in a prayer, and then there'll be a chance for people to ask any questions they might have. Father, please help us to be people who give generously. Help us to be people that enjoy the good gifts you've given us, that provide for our families, that pay our taxes, that seek to do good to everyone. And yet help us to be people who love to finance the work of the Lord. And we pray that you get the honor you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.